Okay, so there are seven main mysteries in the New Testament church. These mysteries, if you have your handout for lesson six, these mysteries should be truths. They shouldn't really be mysteries relating to the church if the Bible is being preached and taught and read and not taken for granted in the churches. So number one, we talked about the mystery of godliness, which is God in the flesh. You know, Jesus came and he... God became man, John chapter 1. Number two, the mystery of Christ in his church was basically Christ's body. That is a mystery to people, but that is a truth to us because we are the body of Christ. Number three was the mystery of God indwelling man, which is Christ in you. Okay? Christ in you. And that's why I've made such a big deal about Bible translation, because if you don't have Christ in you, you can't translate the Bible correctly. Because here's how the world thinks. The world thinks, well, the books of the Bible were written by these men from their perspective, from their knowledge, and from their understanding of what went on at the times. Well, that is partially true, but the Holy Spirit told them what to write. That's what it says in Peter. When Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, he didn't do it by experience. He wasn't there to know about Adam and Eve and all that, right? Because he's way past that. How do you get that information? The Holy Spirit gave it to him. So we believe that the Holy Spirit is instrumental in using this man to write the Bible the way that God wants it written, and it's written from God's perspective and not man's. So if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot translate the Bible even, because you cannot translate it the way that God wants it to be translated. So that's one of my pet peeves, and I hear people all the time, well, this guy wrote this book. You know, Luke wrote the book because, you know, he was a learned man and he wrote it this way and this is his mannerisms. Well, you might get that, but here's the bottom line. The Holy Spirit wrote the book.
Amen. Yep.
Okay. And that's why this book is a supernatural book. Okay. And so number four, the mystery of God restoring Israel. So God putting his focus from the church back to the nation of Israel. Goes in your blank. And then last week we talked about the mystery of the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15:50-57, 58, a little bit if you want to put some more on it. So that is the focus is Christ returning for his church, the resurrection of believers, and those who are alive and remain being caught up to be with Christ. Okay? So we talked about the term the rapture. Rapture is not a Bible term, but it means caught up. And however caught up is in the Bible in 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18. And we can see bits and pieces of the rapture back in the Old Testament. So I have a reference of Song of Solomon back there, chapter 2:8-13. And then we talked about there are other raptures in the Bible. There's just not one. And that's what messes up most people today. Number one, we have the first fruits. Jesus talked about the first fruits. And these are Christ and the Old Testament saints. Okay? So when Christ was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again, and he went down to Abraham's bosom, and he took all those people that was in the Old Testament with him to heaven. That was a rapture. They were caught up. Okay? And so we talked about hell has three components, Abraham's bosom, the great gulf, and then hell in between them. And Jesus went to paradise, which is Abraham's bosom. That's the good part of hell. And Jesus went down on the earth and he led captivity captive. So we see that. That's one of the raptures in the church. And then B, on your handout, Christ at his coming for the church, his bride. We're going to see that. That's our rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, and that rapture is pictured by Enoch in the Old Testament because Enoch was just taken. And I had a good question by, I think it was Gary asked me, so did he go to paradise or did he go to heaven? I think he's an exception, so I'm going to say he went to heaven. But Why would God take him just to stick him in Abraham's bosom, which Abraham's bosom is probably there, but it wasn't named Abraham's bosom till he got there. So I'm going to say it was still there ahead of time, but I think Enoch is an exception. Honestly, I don't know.
Isn't Enoch kind of he's a translated saint, because he doesn't taste death, does he?
Well, that's my point. He was raptured.
Right. If it's a picture of the church, then we're not going to Abraham's bosom.
Right.
So he has to be, if it's the same
philosophy.
Yeah.
Yeah, it makes more sense.
You can go halfway with it.
Yeah, I am not going to be super dogmatic about it, but
right.
if that's true, then yes, if he is a picture of the church, then yes, the church does not go to paradise or Abraham's bosom, or what's the place the Catholics say you go to?
Purgatory.
There is no purgatory for us. Okay, so we know that. Yes.
We don't need somebody to buy our way. Just for
no. If you want to give money, we can guarantee. No.
I'll take your pants.
Yeah. We'll take care of that. No, I don't even want to touch that. So that was the second rapture we talked about under B. And then tribulation saints. So tribulation saints are raptured out during the tribulation. And so the general view, I think, is in your blank under your first bullet point in Revelation 4:1, is a general view of the rapture in the tribulation. I don't think this has anything to do with us. We use it all the time. They go, oh, it's the four churches, the churches and all these places. Say whatever you want, but you might get that inspirationally out of it, but no, these are tribulation churches in the tribulation. Because if you go back and look at what they can lose or how they make it, does not fit us. And does not just fit us, it didn't fit the churches in John's time. Because they were New Testament churches. Okay? So, in the tribulation, there are several raptures. And so I gave you some references there, and so I believe Revelation 14:15 defines one of those raptures, and I believe Revelation 16:15 is one of those raptures. The Bible talks about in Matthew about 5-10 virgins. 5 were ready and were taken at one time, and 5 were not. And if you go back and study that chapter is all about tribulation. Okay, so if you have any questions, come and ask me about that, but I did want to give you all the blanks to that. And so, any questions on that? Any comments? Okay. And so, and what happens is some of these guys get to study in Revelation, and they see one of these raptures in the middle of the book of Revelation, and they're like, oh! There's a rapture here, so the church doesn't go out till here. Well,
because they think we're the only rapture.
Yeah, they've got a narrow mind. They're like, there's only one rapture. No, there's several raptures in the Bible, and so there was Old Testament raptures. There's church rapture, and there's going to be some raptures of the tribulation saints also. Yeah, the problem is people get this idea that everything's about us. And so they focus on what's ours, and when they see what God has for a different group of people, they want to try to take those over. Yes, Roger.
I was going to say, a good picture of that in the Old Testament is Joseph when he's in Egypt. He takes his Gentile bride, his bride from Egypt, for the 7 years of the famine, brings her into the palace.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, so real quickly, let's just run over to Revelation, and I'm gonna go a little bit more on what I want to have to say about this. This isn't in my notes, but I'm just going to read it because I want to make sure we all get a handle on this. Okay, let's see here. So we see in Revelation chapter 1 verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Okay? And keeps going down the list. I was on the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, I'm gonna connect that to the second coming. Okay? So not just Sunday. God's given him a vision of what's going to take place at the second coming. So the whole book of Revelation is based on the Lord's second coming, correct? It is a second coming book. It's not a church book. It is a second coming tribulation book. So let's just skip over to chapter 2. And he says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Okay? So he says, you got to do something, and if you don't do this, I'm going to remove you from your place. That can't be the church. Okay? Can't be us. Okay? And then he goes down to Smyrna. And he goes, verse 9, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. For none of these things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. I'm not quite sure what the 10 days is there, but he goes, you're going to have tribulation. Again, tribulation context. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Okay? "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. And he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Okay, and let's keep going. So I could stop and talk a little bit. It's not real clear on that one. "But to the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath a sharp sword and two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new man, a name written, which no man knoweth, save in he that receiveth it." So again, you got to overcome. Personally, they have to overcome physically something. We don't have to. We don't have to overcome anything physically, okay?
And then, the references are Old Testament references too.
Okay.
And they're all referring to Balaam, someone
else. Right.
All the things that Israel was dealing with in Israel.
Good comment. Good point.
Old Testament.
So we have to remember this. The church is grafted into God's plan. God had a plan already rolling, and he just, you know, when they rejected Christ the Messiah, he injects the church in to the plan. But the plan eventually goes back to the Jews, okay? Which is where we are in the book of Revelation again. So everything has an Old Testament context, an Old Testament reference. Everything is back Old Testament again. So where did I stop at? 18? "And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation. Again, tribulation context. Except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Again, you got works, tribulation, Old Testament references, because now we got Jezebel back in here again. And he says, let's keep going. But I say unto you, where did I stop at?
24.
But I say unto you, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, let's keep going. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast the name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. What's that sound like? A rapture. He goes, I'm coming and you won't be ready. Tribulation context. And thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Can we be blotted out? No? Okay. So that's very specific right there. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, let me just keep going. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast that little strength, and hast kept my word. That's the key word. And hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Okay, now we're down to the Laodiceans. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have no need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I've been flying through this quick. But all through this, you see people that you got to overcome. You got to do her to the end. There's great tribulation in this. There's regular tribulation. And there's raptures in this. And it's like, wow, this is a lot here. But it's not us. It's the church in the tribulation. Okay? So, that's my point. I want to get that in our head that we are not the only body that gets raptured out. And where all these other people keep throwing in a mid-tribulation, a post-tribulation, they're seeing raptures in the book of Tribulation, and they are thinking they are church-age raptures when they are not. Okay? So if we get that in our head right off the bat, we will not be carried away into that false thinking. Okay? And so, I flew through this. And there's a whole lot more here. But the more you study out, the more you'll see it. Okay, let's go into Lesson 7. Mysteries relating to the church. So, again, January the 4th. January is a good month. Anybody have a birthday in January? Okay. Two people are laughing, smirking back here. I turned 65 this month. I know I don't look it, but you know. Yeah. Like, I wish I wasn't 65. Okay. Again, so back on mysteries of the Bible, there are seven main mysteries in the New Testament church, and these mysteries should be truths. Goes in your blank. Relating to the church, if the Bible is being preached and taught and read and not taken for what?
Granted.
So even we, if we don't grab what's being taught, and we take it for granted, we're not much better than the people that don't even know it. So we saw the mystery of godliness, which is what? God in what? Okay. The mystery of Christ in His church is Christ's body. The mystery of God indwelling man is Christ in
you.
Okay. And the mystery of God restoring Israel, God putting His focus from the church back to the nation of Israel. And the mystery of the rapture of the church, 1 Corinthians 15, the focus is Christ returning for His church, the resurrection of believers, and those who are alive and remain being caught up to be with Christ. And remember, there are three groups in the Bible that get raptured at different times. Old Testament saints get raptured out once. New Testament saints get raptured out once. Tribulation saints, more than once. Okay. And so today we're going to look at the mystery of iniquity. Iniquity goes in your blank. Okay. So I want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to look and see where we get this mystery from. And it's coming from the Bible. What do you think? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to read 1 through 12. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." What's that sound like? Christ is coming and He's gathering us. Okay? "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." What is the day of Christ in verse 2? What is that a reference to?
The rapture.
That is the rapture. Okay? It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Hold on to that phrase. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity," there it is, doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay? And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and living wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Okay? So here we see the rapture here. We see basically the man of sin being exalted here in verse 4. And so he is called, it's called the mystery of iniquity. So, I was wondering, how many times do you think iniquity is in our Bible? Just take a guess. I mean, I'm not grading anybody on this.
300.
What did you say?
25.
310. Gary gets a star over 300 times.
Really?
Wow.
You have that wrote in your Bible?
Yeah.
That's just lucky guess?
Yeah, it's a lucky guess.
Okay. Over 300. I was shocked. I didn't think iniquity was in our Bible that many times. It's over. Over 300 times in our Bible. And it also translated these words. Transgression, lawlessness, perversity, perverseness, wickedness, unrighteousness, vanity, and mischief are all translated from the same word as iniquity. Okay? So I thought, wow, that's a pretty good group. I thought it would just be a few times, but it's all over the Bible. So we see here this mystery of perversity, wickedness, vanity, pride would fit in there. I mean, all those things that we would, you go back and look at the attributes or the characteristics of Satan, basically iniquities. It basically wraps them all up. And so, it's translated various ways in the Bible. And of course, we know, the mystery of iniquity is basically the devil's work. Okay? And so we know that Satan is the god of this world. And if you want a reference for that, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I think I wrote this down wrong. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Now I got to go back and look at it. Does anybody have that? 2 Corinthians. I didn't get the chapter down. So let's go back and see if we can find it. One through four is the verses, but I forgot to write down the chapter, so that's not helping me out here. Let me see if I can find it.
I think it's chapter
4. Yeah, I do too. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, but walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, notice this small g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay? So, it talks about it right there, that Satan is the god of this world. Okay? And that is the case until Christ comes back and rightfully takes what he owns. Okay? So this mystery of iniquity is basically Satan's work. So go over to Job chapter 41. Job 41. And it's going to describe a little bit about Satan, the devil, who is our enemy. And here he's called Leviathan. Chapter 41 of Job, verse 1 says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook in his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall thy companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons and his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. And then he is able to stand before. Who is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle?" And so the whole chapter of chapter 41 is describing Satan, the devil himself. So go down to the end of the chapter, and it says, and it keeps describing him. Verse 32 says, "He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon the earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things, and he is a king over all the children of pride." So again, we put all these together. We're not just describing a dragon. We are describing the dragon, the devil himself, in this passage. But the point I wanted to show here is one of the verses that really comes out is God says in verse 12, "I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion." So basically, God's telling us in his word that he's not going to hide who Satan is. He's going to let us know that we have an enemy. We see that in 1 Peter 5:8, right? That we have an enemy. And he is Satan. He's like a devouring lion that wants to destroy us. And as Christians, and I've talked about this before, we have this attitude that everybody is good. And there are some people that are kind of bad. But we don't understand how wicked, wicked people, wicked Satan and his group are. Okay? I mean, until you start researching how wicked some of the people in this world are, you're just like, I don't understand this. I don't understand people that sell children, that sell women into prostitution. I don't understand the drug stuff. I don't understand how you can do that to people. I don't know how you can kidnap people. I can't fathom that. It doesn't sink into my head. And yet, that's just, you got all the satanic stuff that's going on in our world today. And we just can't fathom how bad it is. But we need to realize it, because we need to really think seriously that we have an enemy that wants to kill us, wants to stop us from preaching the gospel, wants to hurt us, wants to wipe us out. And it's only by God's grace on our life that he's not able to do it. Okay? And so this mystery of iniquity is serious. It's a real thing. And God says, I'm not going to conceal his parts. You want to know who he is? Study it out. You can know who your enemy is. And we need to know who our enemy is. And so this mystery of iniquity here is basically Satan the devil taking over the world. And his group is actually doing a really good job of it right now. But it's going to be in full force in the tribulation. And so after the rapture of the church, you're going to have three persons that come in and bid Satan's work, basically. So, number one, after the rapture of the church, who is the first guy that's going to appear? The Antichrist. Okay, number one, the Antichrist. He will accomplish the takeover by pretending to be...
Christ.
Because the Jews are going to think he is the Christ, but he's going to do it by peace and flattery. Okay? So peaceful goes in your blank. He is going to take over the world by pretending to be this leader that is peaceful. Okay? And so the Antichrist, and I got a list here because I want you all to realize that when you're studying and reading the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and you see these names come up, they are a reference directly to Satan himself, the Antichrist. Okay? So specifically, the Antichrist. In the Old Testament, the Antichrist is called the King of Babylon. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought there was a King of Babylon. But he's likened to him. Okay? He's called Lucifer. He's called the little horn. What book would you see that in?
Daniel.
Very good. He is a king of fierce countenance. All these should be in your bullet points. He is the prince that shall come. He's also called the willful king. All of those are references to... They may be like the king of Babylon was a reference to the king there, but that's also a reference to the Antichrist that shall come. Okay? In the New Testament, the Antichrist is called the man of sin. And then he is also called the son of perdition. Perdition goes in your blank. That's a study right there. And I just read that a minute ago in one of the passages we were at. He is the son of perdition. He is that wicked. He's also called the Antichrist. And he's called the beast. Okay? All of those references, all of those names are basically a reference to, either indirectly or directly, to the Antichrist. Okay, so he's the first person that Satan is using to take over the world after the rapture. So then you have a second person, which is called the false prophet. Okay? And so, in fact, let's go and look there. Revelation 16, 13 is my reference for that. Revelation 16, 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. That's just one of the references to false prophet. And then if you turn over to Matthew 24, 24. And this is Jesus speaking. Chapter 24 the whole chapter is a tribulation passage. This passage is specifically written to Jews, not to the church. We'll see the second coming in this. We'll see the end of the world in this. We'll see tribulation starting in this chapter. The context, like I said, is directly to the trib. And let's see, where did I say? Verse 24? But before we get there, verse 21 says, "For then shall there be great tribulation," that's the last 3.5 years, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened." What are those days in the Bible?
Tribulation
days. "There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, for those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It says, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So, this reference is a tribulation reference, and he's saying, hey guys, if you hear somebody say that Christ is in the desert, don't go. So who's he talking to in that passage? Of course, it's Jewish people in the tribulation, but where are they at?
In the desert.
No. They're in the mountain. They're in the mountain. Because he told them to go to the mountains. But here you see a reference that says, don't go to the desert. They say he's here, don't go there. In other words, stay where you're at till he comes. And so you got to almost piecemeal all this together to kind of see things. Yes.
You will also know when he comes.
Yes.
Because it's like the lightning moving from east to west. Everyone will see it.
Right. But it says in that passage, it's like, guys, if you hear of Christ, or he's here, or he's there, don't go. Because they'll get out of the spot that God wants them, he's protecting them at. So, and I know I'm getting pretty deep with that. But this false prophet, and we'll see him several times in the book of Revelation too. So I just threw a couple verses out that probably you don't have on your radar. So that's the second person. And then you have Satan himself as the third person. And he will inhabit the Antichrist body when in the tribulation. In the middle of it, 3.5 years in, right? At the 3.5 year mark of the 7 year tribulation, he will take on flesh, Daniel 9:27, Revelation chapter 13. Okay? So here's what I want you to grab. You have a devil, which is the Antichrist, right? And who is the Antichrist? He's the son of perdition. Go back and study who the son of perdition is. So you have this being, this person, who is the Antichrist, who is standing up, the whole world's going after, and 3.5 years, he takes over the world by peace, and at 3.5 years, the Antichrist gets demon-possessed. Now that is weird. And who's he get demon-possessed by?
Satan.
So you have a demon, or you have a devil, the Antichrist, being possessed by the devil. Get that in your head. You don't think about that. Can a demonic person be possessed by another demonic being? Yeah, according to this. And if you go back and look, there was a person that Jesus cast some devils out of. It was Legion. How many was there? I can't remember, but it was a lot. Was it like 1,000? It was way up there. And so you've got these devils working together, you know, so more than one devil can inhabit somebody's body, but more specifically, this is where the devil himself takes on flesh. So he's going to imitate everything Christ does. So Christ took on flesh. You got the devil now taking on flesh. Okay. And so that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And again, we have an enemy, 1 Peter 5:8. So the chronology of events, and boy, we're going to get out super early today. And we have the rapture of the church. We have the first half of the tribulation, which is a false kingdom for 3.5 years. Because Satan wants to take over this world, and he wants to be the ruler of this world. Because he wants to be God. And when he comes into the temple, he's going to declare himself to be God. And God allows that for about 3.5 years. Okay? The last half of the tribulation is going to be literally hell on earth. Because Satan is going to unleash everything he has against the people in this world to wipe the people out. And specifically, God's people, if he can. And he's not nice when he does it. And I'm not going to get into it today, but not only does he kill people, he goes even farther than that. So, okay, so the last half of the tribulation is literally going to be hell on earth. And then that day is going to be the second coming or the second advent. And that's when Christ will come in and he will destroy he'll destroy Satan, the Antichrist, and a false prophet. Now here's what's strange. Somehow the Antichrist is still here, apart from Satan. So you've got the Antichrist and the false prophet get thrown into the lake of fire at that point. But Satan gets bound and thrown into the bottomless pit for another 1,000 years. So it's really strange. Even though Satan possesses the body of the Antichrist, the Antichrist is still there. So it's just like somebody being possessed by an evil spirit. So when you go back and look in Revelation, in fact, let's go back and look at it. Let's go back to Revelation 19. We got some time. I love Revelation 19 in the Bible, especially verses 11 down. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Okay, Revelation 19:11. A white horse. "And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now who is that? Christ. Okay. "And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses." Who is that? That's us. Okay. And notice they are white horses.
I know. I keep asking the Lord. Can I bring my mule?
Angela has a white mule that she rides. Okay. All right. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great day." So that's basically the battle of Armageddon, and it is Christ himself that's going to draw those people in, and they are going to get slaughtered. Okay? Verse 18, and he tells these birds to come, that you may eat of the flesh, verse 18, of kings, and of the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. "And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet." So beast is another name for who?
Antichrist.
The Antichrist. Okay. So the Antichrist was taken, and him, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So you've got the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake right then. Okay? "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, whose sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Chapter 20, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. Okay, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Okay, so there we got all three of the principal people that Satan uses, or his trio, to establish his kingdom at the end, which Christ comes in and destroys. So you've got the Antichrist, you've got the false prophet, and you have Satan. Okay? And that is his group of, that is his groupies, I guess you would call it, that help him to take over the world. Okay? And so he's been trying to take over the world for the last, I don't know how many hundred years, but God hasn't allowed him to do it yet. I think Satan's had his people ready to jump in and do it. And in fact, we can look around the world now and see things taking shape to get to where Satan can take control. Because that's what he's doing. And what all I see is our president, which I just love to death, because he's thrown a kink in the whole thing. But as soon as he's gone, mark your words, mark my words, it'll go right back and Satan's group will just come in. Because the Bible tells us that. Okay. So what do we need to be doing? We need to be focused on our mission while we have a chance to do it. Because at some point, we're not going to be able to make Bibles in the back. It'll be unlawful. And then we'll have, when that happens, and we cannot do Bibles in the back, we're going to be in jail because we're still doing Bibles. So I used to have a pastor that said, you know, when they throw me in jail, what am I going to do then? I'm going to have a jail ministry. Well, I've had jail ministries before, so I guess we will have a jail ministry. But that's going to happen. So this is the mystery of basically wickedness or of Satan that the Bible talks about. So that is the one that we talked about. The mystery of iniquity is basically Satan and his desire to take over the world and how he does it. And yet we have a book that tells us what Christ is going to do, what's going to happen to Satan and his cronies. And it's going to be a great day when we see them thrown in a lake of fire. And it'll be a great day when we see Satan get thrown in a lake of fire. And I'm kind of torn on this. Am I going to be shouting for joy when that happens? Or am I going to be sad because there is a being that should have worshipped God? I don't know. I'm kind of torn on that because I have a feeling we might be going, yes! Because all the pain, the hurt, the wickedness. I mean, just think about sin in our world. Satan is the reason why we have sin in this world. Now, I know Adam and Eve chose, but Satan was right there getting them to do it. And he's caused a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. And you know what? He needs to pay for what he's done. So we'll go from there. So next week, we should have the last mystery that we'll go through. And we'll go there. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll get out early. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how deep your word is. We thank you for how shallow your word is, Lord, that it's simple enough that a child can understand it and yet deep enough that we just can't learn enough about you and the depths of who you are and what is going on and the depth of your love. So we just pray, Lord, as adults and in our classroom, Lord, that we would have a relationship with you that's deep enough that we can understand not just the mysteries of the Bible, but we can know you on a very personal, very maybe a deep relationship, Lord. And Lord, we pray that would even come more, and yet we can't wait till we see you in heaven and that we will know you exactly who you are and what you've done for us, and our eyes will be open to everything that you have for us. So we pray for that day to come. And in the meanwhile, Lord, I pray we'd just be faithful and living our life for you. And we just ask that you guide us and direct us this week. I pray that things get done in the armory that need to get done, and I pray that you would give us a rest between now and we start our next project. So I just ask for your guidance and direction on that, and we'll give you honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.